Welcome to the Liberty Church podcast. We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the word of God, you are encouraged and challenged and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
You know what? I was so excited this morning. I got to put up the creche gate this morning. If it falls down, don't blame me. Father, we bless our creche this morning as they go. We thank you, Father, that just because these lives are young, God, I thank you for the team that are going to deposit in them this morning. Father, we set model and message before our children from a young age. And so I pray this morning we model Jesus as we release these beautiful kids into creche. If you're with us here for the first time, am I echoing a little bit or... Should we try and adjust? Are we going? Or shall I keep going? Oh, no worries. Thank you, Rich. If it gets worse, you can point your fingers down. If it gets better, you can point your fingers up. You know, we're here to model. We're here to model and do message. Two things. Whatever you do today will model and message your generation that are watching you. I don't know if I want to teach this morning or preach. You decide once I'm done what it was. I'm not really that concerned, but I want to bring you a message this morning that I felt the Holy Spirit is scripted, and so if you're judging me on my performance of eye contact, walking around, and the greatest speaker you've ever seen engage you, forget it this morning. I want you to have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear what I feel the Lord is saying over these next 2 weeks. And initially, we had planned that these 2 weeks would be the weeks that we would bring you the financial picture of the church. That we will do. But before we get there, I feel like we need to just bring some context in relation to the fact of what is going on today in our nation. So we are coming out of post-pandemic, post-coronavirus, whatever that looks like, and in relation to what is going on in our world. So how do we, as a people, position our hearts that is practical to where we are, but also that has an eternal impact. So I want you to prick your ears up this morning. For those of you watching live on Facebook, my suggestion is that maybe you watch again afterwards. And for those of you here present, I would ask you not to disregard this message as another message. So what does it look like over the next 2 weeks to understand that the church, we are a place of resource. This is an Antioch church that we are building, that we felt God say. Today, we've got a team ministering in another church, worship and preaching, which is wonderful. In a few weeks' time, we'll have another team going out to another church in this region, and that's amazing. That we get to sow into other spaces and places and to help in some sort of way lift the body of Christ as a total people. But today, next week, we're going to touch on the local and the global. We're going to talk about the finances a little bit, the percentages, how we steward it, who we accountable, but ultimately, we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to hold in mind the picture that we are journeying through right now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6 to 18. I want to know, when we're in war, that you're going to stand next to me. I want to trust, and maybe I'm naive, to believe that if we were to put a Gideon picture on this, we are the 300. Not the 32,000, not the others that went home because everybody enjoys it at a later date, but that we are the 300. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6 to 18, it goes like this. This is God speaking. So you shall keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. This is Old Testament scripture. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. He's talking to the Israelites now, a land of brooks of water. I want you to picture this. If you're pictorial, imagine it. Of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. Remember the preach on pomegranates we did? The thousands of pomegranates within a pomegranate. A land of olive trees and honey. Verse 9. a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Sounds plentiful, doesn't it? And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Father, we thank you for our nation of Wales. We thank you for putting us in this nation right now. Thank you for blessing us with your provision. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Matt preached last week that this scripture is to those people, but we are part of those people. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. As you read this scripture, we can dismiss the place and say, that is not my place. I live here. But the word of the Lord comes to all of us and said, I have blessed you. I have given you. And the problem is that if we become like these people where we fail to praise, you see, Lizzie encouraged us to lift our voices this morning. There shouldn't need to be an encouragement in the church to lift our voices. Our response should be a heart of gratitude. And out of a heart of gratitude, when I sit in a place and somebody says, here's something, my voice says, thank you. My voice is audible. It's not a given. Even if you go to a restaurant and you sit and the waitress comes, don't expect that they have given you something that you have paid for. Say thank you. And if we fail to praise and we fail to remember and we fail to observe, pride will enter our hearts like it did here. We will then forget, we will then be deceived, we will then judge, and we will be judged. Post-COVID, what will be our new normal? Everybody's talking about it. Nobody actually knows. What patterns do we have to be aware of, wary of as a people, that don't get to enter our thinking as believers and the church? There is some thinking that is coming to the church during the season of COVID that has veered us off the thinking of God into a pattern that is put on us that is not deposited in us. What patterns do we have to be wary of? If they have come upon us, how do we take responsibility and decide by God's grace to renew our mindsets and move from distraction back to delight? In a few weeks' time, we're going to have a time where we're going to focus because the Lord gave me this picture. The church needs the paddles like they do in the theater room. Our heartbeat has gone a little bit out of sync, and we need to be boom, which stops us. And what happens in the normal rhythm of God will kick back in again, and we will then become again the heartbeat of God of what he's called us to be in this time. You say, we don't need to be shocked. I think we do. I think we need to wake up to the reality that we're one, in a war. Two, let's take our minds off what has gone. It has been. We've walked through it. We've prayed for it. We've believed for it. We've lost in it. We've cried in it. We've prospered in it. But we can't hold on to that. We eventually start to talk, oh, do you remember the cucumbers? Do you remember how good that land was? No, what is our hope for the future? And if we don't move out of distraction, we're going to never move to delight. And the middle bit that connects the two is actually discipline. When we discipline ourselves, we then come into a place that we begin to delight in it. I don't want to exercise generally. I don't like exercising generally. And I'd rather sit and eat pies and cakes. My daughter came and brought me some brownies this morning. Here's your breakfast. Have some brownies. It's awesome. But I felt the Lord say, you don't eat until lunchtime today. You don't eat until this is done. So I can delight in those, oh, yummy, yummy, yummy. But actually, I've got to discipline myself because there's going to be a greater delight coming out of this moment. It's the same with exercise. We don't realize how good it is for us and how much we enjoy it until we make time and we set aside and we actually do it. And then we go, oh my goodness, I become healthier. And then we delight in that moment. So it moves from just a chore to actually a place of enjoyment. And we have to move. Let me show you this picture. It's the first one. How many of you know what that is? Shout at me. It's Maslow's hierarchy of needs, modernized to 2022. It's true. Maslow's hierarchy of needs puts forward that people are motivated by five basic categories of need. Generally physiological at the bottom, so food, water, shelter, warmth. And then we move up to safety, then we move up to love, then we move up to esteem, and then we move up to self-actualization. These will be available on the website for you to grab hold of. And what happens is, that's a little bit of a joke, 2022. What's our biggest question all the time when we walk into a place? Is there Wi-Fi? Before we want water, before we want food, is there Wi-Fi? How are we going to live without Wi-Fi? So that's not Maslow, that's just an added picture that I found. Can you flick over to the next diagram? Thank you, Matt. Matt, you're doing a great job at the back. I've given you much to do this morning. You see, the needs are said lower down that they need to be met in order for the top needs to be met. But here's the interesting thing. In the Western British culture and in American culture, you could say, we have the highest standard of living ever experienced post-war. We are living in the highest standard of living ever experienced post-war. Men came back from war, and we had what generation came out of that? Anybody know? The baby boomers. Anybody want to give a guess of why we called it the baby boomers? Because a lot of people had a lot of sex and so on. And generally, in our Western culture, our basic needs of food, water, warmth, I'm not sure about rest, because I don't know if we know how to rest, are being met. You see, we live in a nation, and I am thankful for our nation, that if I were to lose my job tomorrow because you all rose up and said, kick him out, we don't want him anymore, and suddenly I too, there is a place where I can receive provision. There is a place where I can receive benefits. There is a place where I can go and receive food. There is somebody I can call, and they will keep my heating and my gas on for me. And sometimes we have forgotten in our Western nation how good we've got it. I went 3 weeks ago. The Lord told me to go and stand in Newport bus station. I thought, what are we doing here? So I stood in Newport bus station, people hustling and bustling. And I said to this one group of people, I said, how's the buses today? For the next 10 minutes, I got my ear chewed off on how it's late by 3 minutes. And then somebody else chewed my ear off how it's now late by 10. And they're not going to make it here in Omega. My goodness, we have buses. Thank Jesus we have buses. Where I come from, you get on the wrong train, you're getting thrown off and shot at the same time. And we've forgotten. And so what happens is we are not even concerned about these bottom needs. We as a nation and as a Western culture are trying to live up there. So we're trying to deal with our self-esteem, our self-actualization. Look what's coming in at schools. Look what's coming in across our nation. It's all about how I'm feeling, how I'm doing, my needs, how they're being met, because apparently we're doing so well down the bottom here. But here's the interesting thing. Stay with me. That even in this state, we still hit panic. So yesterday in Sainsbury's, I watched people queue for ages while I'm praying to get fuel. Why? Because somebody has said that fuel will be £2 a litre 3 days ago. I went to a coffee morning, and I had more people tell me about fuel, what the cost is going to be, than I did tell me about what the Lord is doing in their lives. And so we're so concerned about saving, if you work it out on a 60-litre tank, approximately £36, that if the fuel price goes up in a couple of days' time anyway, you've managed to save £36. Oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But ultimately, but some of those people had been sitting there for 2 hours. So you work out and do the math. Their time is worth how much? And so we panic and we go into this, knowing that as a nation, we're actually okay down here. I met a guy 3 weeks ago that has still got toilet paper from COVID. We laugh. But when I went to Aldi's, I saw a few believers there like this, stocking up. Because we're panicking. I'm not saying don't be wise, but we're panicking and we're giving our minds to the wrong things. And as we have opportunity to live in these upper levels of what Maslow described as hierarchical structure, how do we end up with the highest rates of depression we've ever seen and increasing? How do we end up with more suicides and increasing? How do we end up with life dissatisfaction and increasing on surveys? How do we end up with unhealthy habits and increasing? How do we end up with more medication giving out for psychological issues and increasing? How do we end up with divorce rates and increasing? How do we end up with people in more temporary sexual relationships and increasing when we have an opportunity to live in the top two things? And so with all our Western stuff, it's like we have all the stuff but there's actually no substance. Why, when we should be a progressive nation, are we actually personally in recline? We have allowed and we've lost our vision for life. And this may shock us, and I pray it does. When we dream, we have a vision and we see it coming together. What is that? What is that? What does it look like? We ask these questions and ask yourself this question. What is that vision I want, and how do I come to want this? What is your actual vision? On Tuesday night at the prayer meeting, we asked the question, what provokes you? You see, when you're provoked by something, you will do something about it. If it doesn't provoke you, you're not doing anything about it. Paul said, I was provoked when I went to Athens, and he did something about the idols. Genius how he did it. You'll have to read it at home. Who or what is shaping me and my lifestyle, and what life am I running after? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves. What is it that I want, and how did I come to want this? Who or what is shaping me and my lifestyle? And what life am I really running after? This is not an opportunity for each of us to point the finger. This is not that. But it's actually an opportunity to look inward and ask the Holy Spirit, what is he saying to me? What is he saying to me? Revelation 3 puts it like this. It describes the possibility of us becoming lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, where Jesus is standing outside the church, knocking to come into the place he actually should reside. And we say, this can surely never be us. What is one of the biggest challenges, distractions, which draws us away or causes us to forget to live a life of praise, thanksgiving, reminding ourselves daily of who we are and whose we are? You see, our lives are a place of message and model to those around us, our children, our friends, our colleagues, those we engage with. And we have to acknowledge right now, you can't dismiss it, the season of COVID, the rumors of wars, the actual wars, the panic of lack, the hope deferred. I think part of the problem in the church is we don't get excited is we're afraid that if we get excited, we're going to get disappointed. So let's keep it like this. Let's just keep it. Let's not go too high and let's not go too low. But can I tell you something? Jesus is coming back. He is returning. And he's returning for a mature bride. And he's coming back because he's won. And he's established his kingdom. And there is an eternity. And he is in the business of restoring, renewing, and rebuilding. And actually, our lives are more than 7 years, 70, our lives are eternal. So we are modeling and messaging eternity right now. What is my life saying about the story of eternity? How am I positioning who I am for eternity? It has revealed much of who I truly am during COVID. It's brought fears, it's brought concerns, it's brought uncertainties, it's brought doubts, it's tested relationships. It's moved, I believe, the church from a place of hope to a place of survival, generally speaking. In general, our language has changed from we're the hope of the world as the church, not because we're not saying it, but actually we're modeling it, to we can just make it as the church. Can we just make it another week? We have gone into a self-protection mode as the church. Let's be quiet, not say anything, take up our little space alongside everything else. Or at best, maybe we've entered maintenance mode, the time of just enough. We want to protect our way of life, which we think will save us, comfort us, but leaves us so empty. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34 says this. If you have it in your Bibles, turn there. It'll be up on the screen, I believe. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I don't think I need to expound that scripture. The eye is the lamp of the body. This is why it's so important what we see. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. We say, what, do I need to get my eye checked out? You do, because we need to see through the eyes of Christ, because we are seated in him and he's seated in us. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and money or mammon. So the cost of fuel, what we can and can't get in the coming days, the gas and electric prices, the holidays I need because I haven't been anywhere, my needs, this has become too much the language of the church. While these are real questions, these are real things and real considerations, all these factors and more will continually change next week. While we settle one thing and we go, whew, maybe war's over or COVID's finished. Guess what? There's something else coming. It's coming. That's the deal. The Bible tells us it's going to be like that. This morning, Israel was threatened. Excuse me. We're going to blow you up now. I mean, come on. Finland the other day. That's what's going to take place. Now I get a bit of water, if that's okay. Thank you so much. And so these things are real. But the real question is actually, who are we rooted in? And why are we rooted there? Jesus puts it like that in the scripture. You can't serve two masters, God and mammon. And I just want to touch on mammon now and just describe what it is in the context of what I've been saying. Jesus identifies mammon, when you read through your scriptures, as the primary competitor and threat to the people of God. Did you know that? It's the primary competitor and threat to the people of God. Read the scripture and see the weight that he puts behind it. Here's the thing. So if it's a thing, an object, a lifestyle, how is that desire for that opposing God's desire for my life? Mammon is a spirit, and it comes in to dictate how our lifestyle should be run, and it is contrary to the Holy Spirit, how he is calling us to walk our lifestyle. There's two things going on here. Mammon is a spirit, and it sets itself up as a god and promises to meet all our needs. It is amplified in the time of what happens to be crisis. So in crisis, we see it rise up. Let's grab hold of things. Or when life is threatened. And it is also subtle when we're having a good time. When we're having a good time, God must be for us. And so let's just engage in all these other things and forget who's actually given us these blessings. Back to the Deuteronomy scripture. Guess what? The spirit of mammon is adaptable to your and my situation. Thank you, Master Gaz. The spirit of mammon is adaptable to our situation. It's not just for the rich. It's not for the middle class. It's for the poor as well. Because it comes in, and even with a poor mentality, we grab hold of things because of lack we've never had. We must hold on to this. Because if we don't hold on to it, what are we going to have? And so the spirit of mammon comes in this time to us as a people and as a church, and its object is to rob us of the lifestyle of how God wants us to walk. Let me give you a quick history lesson, and you probably know this, most of you. Let's go back to the garden, Genesis 1, 2. We're not going to turn there in the Bible. You can read it at home. Here's the plan of the enemy, Genesis 1, 2, 3. You can read it. Adam and Eve, image bearers. Do you know that you're image bearers? Look at the person next to you and say, you're a beautiful image of Jesus. That's awesome. That's a kind word you've said to somebody. Thank you. We are image bearers. And Adam and Eve are entrusted with this to be image bearers, stewards of all creation. The enemy comes and says, God is holding out on you. You say, oh, see, Adam and Eve, weren't they weak? They didn't. Oh, I would have seen that coming a mile away. I said that until yesterday, a pair of Nike trainers arrived at my house in a box, and I added it to the other 18 pair of trainers that I had. Judge me, it's fine. But I sat there and I looked at these pair of trainers, and you know, I put them there and I wept. I thought, who's telling me or shaping my life that I need this? It's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to be wealthy, and I'll show you that in a moment. The point is, has something gripped me that I will spend minutes and hours on the internet scouring to save £2 on a pair of Nike trainers because I so want them that I'm going to give all my time and effort to them? And so the enemy says to Adam and Eve like this, God is holding out on you. God gives Adam and Eve serious promise. The enemy comes and says, you can become like God, therefore you won't need God, which is independence. The individual sin and our choice to continue to walk like that gets mixed into the culture and we model and message that. My children look at me and they go, oh, it's almost like regular. It's another pair of trainers. And I'm sitting there thinking, is this a laughing matter or is this actually more serious than what I'm modeling? What is it saying to my kids? It's not wrong to have nice shoes, but what is it saying? And as I sat there, the Lord took me to Ezekiel 28 and I said, I wonder, living in society now, desiring independence, has this led us into this moment, which was in the Old Testament? Ezekiel 28, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am God, I sit on the seats of God in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man and no God. Though you make your heart like the heart of a God, you're indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. This is what God's given us. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself. And you've gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom is your trade. You've increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Pride has entered, and has it turned us away from the way God has called us to live? Have we allowed the wrong spirit to preach to our hearts? You don't need God. You can be the master of your own destiny. That is certainly the chant of society today. But are we in danger that it becomes the chant and life of us as believers in the church? You may say no, but I would say it is possible. Here's the enemy's plan again. The original lie, he wants to map into the leaders, the cities, the homes, power, greed, gain. And as it seeps in as well as into the church, we end up with a tip guard culture. Thank you for your service, God, in making our lives pleasant. Hang on a second, God. Why are you allowing mess? We say to him, I've got 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, to give thanksgiving, steward my finances well and your resources, and tip you in that space. But I'm disappointed with you, God, because I feel like you've begun to withhold on the lifestyle that I want. And what has happened is we've been told a story over generations and generations and generations from society. It's called story wars. Look it up. It draws us into a way of thinking. This is the spirit that comes at us. This is the way of thinking. And it ties it. This is the enemy behind it through society. It shifts us to a place of consumption. You need more. And so we have more in that hierarchical structure. We have all the stuff. But we're still experiencing absolute depletion in who we are as generally people because actually the stuff doesn't sort anything out. So here's how they do it. Advertising. Many of you who are a little bit older remember the radio advertising and TV. Now we don't even need TV adverts. We have Facebook and Google and Instagram. It reaches into the desires of our heart for satisfaction, giving me what looks like legitimate means to meet my needs. This product, this lifestyle will bring satisfaction. Now we've got algorithms. Algorithms will actually look at your behavior and bring forward to your attention what they say you need. It's so interesting. And we feed into that. They're so fine-tuned to distract us and keep us, glean our time, hold our interest, and based on what even we feed them. We watch another Instagram video, another reel, another post, go off to buy another thing, because it's easy today and it just gets fed at us. We then have our sights set on living standards, which we are clamoring for. They call this the inadequacy approach. Manufacturers, advertisers, and world systems. Do you know? Have you ever heard the phrase, they don't build it like they used to? Of course they don't. Because if they did, you wouldn't have to buy another one and spend your money. And if they did build it like they used to, they couldn't bring you a new model to say, ooh, we need this one. Because now it has digital buttons, my washing machine. That definitely means it washes better than the one with the analog button. Because now I can actually read it from afar off because it's got glowing red lights. And what happens is they make products today that break after a certain amount of time. So you and me have to go buy another one. We are set up for this thing. And it happens. You say, oh, no, it doesn't. It does. And if they don't get us on the inadequacy approach, what happens? The spirit of mammon comes in on the trends. What's the latest trend? What's the latest color of house or general color most people have started to use in their houses over the last couple of years? Gray. Look at it. We now have darker window frames. We have gray walls. We have gray cellar. It's amazing. Who the heck told us that? Who decided that floral wallpaper is out? Who decided that those carpets where you can drop something and you can never see it from 30 years ago are gone? Some of you need to leave them there because they're coming back. Why? Because you've got rid of them and now they're, oh, we need you to spend more, so let's bring them back again. They get us on trends. What do you wear? What's the trend today? Do we dress like Kobe in a nice shirt? Do we wear trainers? Do we have to wear smart something? What's the attic? What's the place we're going to? Should we wear a suit to church now? If I turned up here in my Superman outfit, it should be okay. I'm not going to do that. Let me suggest to you something, and some of you may not like this, and I'm going to round this up in the next 10 minutes. How many of you have Pinterest? Be honest. Okay. In itself, Pinterest is not really bad, but look at it from another angle. It becomes the mammon boards of life. What do you do on Pinterest? You scour the internet for the life I wish I could have, the person I wish I could be, and the house I wish I could live in. You might not. You may be able to control that and say, I just like ideas. But hour upon hour, and then we add this to the board, and we add this to the board, and we add this to the board. Suddenly we've got all these ideas, and if we're not careful, it grips us. And suddenly our whole lifetime and style and money and everything is pushed towards creating this. I love the house that we got to live in now. Except for a leak that I've now found, which Julian's going to help me sort out. You know, everything's pretty much done. until the kids put their hands on the walls, until the color doesn't quite go with what's in trend, until I sit in it after 2 weeks of buying it, off with all my euphoria and sit there and go, why am I not that excited anymore? You see, stuff don't crack it. Stuff doesn't do it. One of the enemy's biggest tactics is also giving us options. Take what God has created and putting it before us as counterfeit, so confusion reigns. Let me give you some examples, and I apologize if I offend you this morning. God made man and woman. We now have 99 genders. God made sex within marriage and covenant. Now sex is pleasure, my right, abuse, selling it. God made the rainbow in his color scheme. Now we've adapted and used it for other causes. God made marriage, man and woman. Now it's used across all things. Man and man, woman and woman, woman to animal, man to his car, woman to a car. You laugh, that's what happens. You can marry your car now. You see, the spirit comes in of mammon and says, this is the lifestyle that we are called to. This is better. We don't need God. We can do it how we want. And the Holy Spirit cries out and says, let me show you how it should be lived. The spirit of mammon calls to us, you can be independent of God and I have all you need. It captures the people's imaginations. You know, we have filters for pornography on our computer, but we don't have filters for mammon. We have filters for pornography. So you would be pleased to know that I have a filter for pornography. Maybe you should be pleased to know that I have a filter for Nike trainers now. Because it is a weakness of mine buying trainers. But you're not going to come up to me and go, you're not going to judge those two things. But you know what? Both of them will pull me away. Both of them will pull me and distract me from what I'm called to do. Followers of Jesus, you and me, most of us in here, how do we resist the spirit of mammon? By submitting to God's rhythm, his plans, his ways. And I think the defining mark is how we also use our resources. 1 Timothy 6 and Matthew 13, we're not going to turn there. The spirit of mammon wants to lead us away from God to run after other things. You see, here's the crazy thing. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, which we read, God actually wants to always bless his people. Amen? God is a God who wants to bless his people. He loves to bless his people. But as we saw in Deuteronomy 8, he tells us to be careful that those blessings, as they could become a substitute for his heart for us. Thank you for the blessings. Woo, great job. Now I'm just going to dwell in this space instead of actually, God, I'm going to continue in your heart. I want to be a vessel that you can flow through, not a means that stops it. So how do we resist this becoming our story? I got 8 minutes and then I'm done. Number one, we're going to cultivate a heart of gratitude. In order to do this, we need to know what you have and who you are. With the help of some other guys that I read and some books I read, can you bring up the first slide, Matt? Of the scriptures, I am. Have we got them? Okay, no problem. Let me say this to you. I'm going to show you 4 slides. There we go. They're very small. I'm going to reference John Tyson, who actually put these in this list, and I read through them. These are the statements about who you really are, who you can be, and the life you can actually live. It talks about the I ams, the I haves, and the I cans. So the spirit of mammon is coming in, say, you can have, you can be, and you are. And the spirit of Christ, through the word of God, the Holy Spirit is coming in saying, this is who you are, what you do have, and what you can achieve. It starts off like this. I am faithful. I am God's child. I have been justified. I am Christ's friend. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am assured. Can you go over to the next page? Second one. I am God's co-worker. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am alive with Christ. I am raised with Christ. Go a little bit further down. I am a member of God's household. I'm secure. I'm a holy temple. I'm secure. My goodness. I'm a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. I share in the promises of Jesus Christ. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I can grasp how wide. Can you go to the next page? I can give thanks for everything. I don't have to always have my own agenda. I can honor God through marriage. I can parent my children with composure. I can be strong. I have God's power. I can stand firm. You get the picture. Can you go to the next page? I am overcoming. I am persevering. I am protected. And the world of mammon comes in and says, you're not enough without all this stuff. And the word of God comes in and say, you are enough with Jesus. And it comes in with statement after statement, 96 statements of who you are. Can I ask you, if you do nothing else with a sermon, go online, find these statements and replace it just for a few days with any social media, anything else on the fridge, any Pinterest board or whatever it is, put them up and start them to penetrate who we are so we move from a spirit of mammon into the place where the Spirit of God is leading us. I'm in on this too. 96 statements. If we get in these, we will message and model something to a generation and a generation to come that will ultimately shift something. You see, this 96 statement moment is actually the reading of your inheritance. Those of you who've had somebody pass away, there's a moment when the will is read and you get to turn up and find out, did they leave you something? And they may have left you $1 million. Praise Jesus. Make sure you tithe. But they may have done that. But Jesus leaves us here more than $1 million. He leaves us promises for now, for what is to come, for our children's children. This is the will reading I want to turn up for. To many of us as believers, me included, we've decided to not turn up to this reading. We're not prepared to lay claim of this inheritance. In our maturity, we've actually gone, I don't even want to work this out. God, oh my goodness, we've done one thing over there. It's contrary to that. God says, take a step back and see the bigger picture. Get alongside the right people. Therefore, we're missing out on the unlimited supply of Jesus that is actually ours. The second point, generosity. The first one is cultivate a heart of gratitude. The second one is generosity, and I'm going to land this here. Remind ourselves of who owns everything. Remind ourselves of what role we have to steward everything. Generosity is taking God's resource and building and blessing with it. How can I be selfish with what is not actually mine? How can I be selfish with what is not actually mine? Think about it. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's like me coming over you and taking your car and just like, I'm just going to do whatever I want with it. It's not mine, it's God's. It's not my car, it's your car, but ultimately it's God's car. And I want to say to you this, Liberty Church, you are a generous people. I have seen it for 7 years, story after story, sowing, giving, joining, supporting, not making ministries, but people invested into people's lives, giving up so much of what you have in order to lift others up. The businesses in this church, giving out of their profits to sow above and beyond, setting aside profits to sow into the gospel. It is a beautiful story to watch, and long may it continue, and long may it increase. I want to thank you for being those people. But can I touch on something just really quickly, that we don't end up in judgment? And it's called this. Radical class distinction. I hate the word class, but I'm going to use it. In this family right now, we all have economic differences where we've come from. True? We all have different money in the bank account. True? We all have different standards of living. True? And sometimes we can judge one another. Well, he's the minister. He should drive a beat-out old car. And he should just be able to scrape through each month for his family. Because that will make me more holy. And that will make me a better minister. Or we look at other people. You know, Graham, I don't want to embarrass you, but I might. You know what many people have said about this amazing couple? Oh, that's where the money is. I said to Graham when we first started Liberty Church, you're not here because you own a business. You're here because you carry the voice of God. And you said yes to stand alongside me as the first elder at this church. And for that, I want to thank you and Daryl. just because somebody's got resource. We judge. Luke chapter 21. And he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all of these out of their abundance have put in the offering for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all her livelihood that she had. You see, if we look up or down based on our position in my class, we forget actually the sacrifice that is being made there. Where you live, in the circles you dwell, in the people you keep company with, do people look at you and go, oh my goodness, how the heck are you so generous? Why do you do that? When you rig your mortgage company, or when you're trying to get this new deal, or you're trying to deal with your bank, when your bank says to you, what on earth are you being so generous for with your money? When HMRC ring me and go, honestly, do you really give that amount? Do you really bless people like that? Yes. Prove it, they say. Chris, send him a letter. You see, that is generosity based on where I'm at as a person. There's a gentleman I read about. He has a Learjet, his own private jet. I don't know what you think about having your own private jet. Maybe you like it or don't like it. But the places that he dwells in, that's how you travel. And one day he decided to sell the jet. The people around him in his circle said, what are you doing? I need to sell the jet because I've got to bless people. And he traveled first class. We say, oh, first class. We're in economy, cattle class. You know what his mate said? This generosity must have affected your life, that you would go from traveling on your own to traveling with other people. How? Why? And he expounded the gospel to them. And suddenly his four other friends who in their own Learjet gave their hearts to Jesus. See, sometimes we can look and we can judge up or down, but we don't actually know the heart that's going on. The other way we can do it as well is actually we can do a little bit of secret giving. Take the giver away. Have you ever taken somebody for a coffee and they say, next time I'll take you? Have you ever blessed somebody and they know, and then the next thing they're going, oh my goodness, I must bless you. So it doesn't turn actually into generous giving. It turns into this competition. Is it my turn or is it your turn? Have you ever secretly given something where nobody knows because the only person who gets the glory is actually God? Nobody knows. That's part of the reason why I don't want to know who tithes and gives offerings here, because the glory needs to go to God. The only time we ever do know is if we step into a place of leadership and Chris says yay or nay. I really am going to land this now. And I'm sorry if I've taken a little bit of extra time. The vision of mammon is established at a young age. What's your number one vision for your life? Have you ever interrogated it? Are we counterculture to the spirit that is coming at us? Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to examine your vision for your life? What conversations have you been in as a child? What did your parents say to you? What relationships have you been in that have affected how you see, how you think life should run? What has shaped my understanding of what my life should be? Has any of this been shaped by the spirit of mammon? These are questions we need to ask ourselves in light of what's taking place. And then we ask this, Holy Spirit, what could my life look like, blessed and stewarded under your care for your glory? God, renew my imagination, restore my vision. This is what it takes as a church to walk in Isaiah 61, restore, renew, and rebuild. Last two slides and I'm done. Can you put the first one up, the story of mammon? This is the story of mammon. And this is from John Tyson. Why are we here? Pleasure. What's gone wrong? Lack. What's going to fix things? More. How will it look when it is abundance without God? That's the story of mammon. Here's the story of the kingdom. Why are we here? God. What's gone wrong? Sin. What's going to fix things? Jesus. How will it look when it is? Restoration of all things. Restoration of all things. Paul put it like this, Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What would it look like if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that Spirit, instead of the spirit of mammon, was our Lord? Is it possible, Liberty Church and the church across this nation, we can raise an alternative economy that springs up in our homes first, our cities, our regions, and then our globe? Is there a danger of the church ending up in this culture? We need to look like this, have this, do this. No, what is the Spirit of God saying to us? What is the Spirit of God saying to us? I'm going to leave it there. I don't have time to go into Numbers today. I've taken a little bit extra time than I would have liked, maybe 10 more minutes, but that's okay. Next week, we're going to look at specifics. Remind ourselves of some of this. We're going to look at how we manage our finances as a church. We're going to look at the numbers. We're going to look at what we see for the future, how we give. We're going to look at the apostolic call on this house. We're going to introduce something called an Acts Fund, which helps those people in need. And we're going to look at how we can give specifically into areas. God has positioned you and me as agents of the Spirit of God into the world around us. If you hadn't felt it, I think times are a little more serious than they've ever been before. How am I going to position my life? God's not afraid of much. He's not afraid of us having stuff at all. See, this is not about stuff. It's about a heart. This is about us being vessels that flow through. It's not about a comparison. When we get that, then we must be pleasing God, or we must be in God. No. How do you prevent often the spirit of mammon? Get the 96 scriptures, nail them to your door, and start to read them over yourself. Sit down and look at your resources. How am I stewarding that has been lent to me? It's not mine. And then we stand back and we get alongside one another and say, won't you help me in these areas? Because there is a spirit coming at us that's so subtle. I'll tell you this, I'll talk to my phone just now. I talked to my phone about an iron once. I said, let me see if this works. So I stood there, I opened Facebook and Google Apps. I don't want to buy an iron. I don't use an iron. I don't talk about an iron. We stick it in a tumble dryer. It's far quicker. And I was like, that iron, and oh, which wonder which is the best iron, blah, 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 iron. And I'm going on about iron for 5 minutes. I thought, ah. I closed the apps. I opened Facebook. I scrolled down. Guess what the first advert was? No, it wasn't. No, it was. Iron. Morphy Richards. I remember the one. Hey, don't be scared. Just realize it's a reality. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for how you've deposited in our hearts. Father, I thank you for ears that have patiently listened to this extended time of sermon today. And I thank you, God, that you will cause us as a church and as a people to examine what spirit is actually directing our lives. God, we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.